Well, let's turn to Revelation tonight in chapter 3, and we're at the second to the last church that Jesus is addressing, and he has nothing bad to say to this church at all, because this is the right-on church, and it's always so fun to get to the right-on church, the church that's right-on with the Lord, and it's a model for us. As Christians, to really want to be like the people, the folks in this church. And Jesus gives us a really, really great definition of a church that's right with him and blessed in him and flowing in him. And with that, we want to just go ahead and read verse 7. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia." So did you know that those Philadelphia Eagles, I tell you, there you go. And the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And here we see that the Lord Jesus is addressing the church of Philadelphia. Now, there's two churches in the seven that Jesus has nothing wrong that he can see with these churches. The first one was Smyrna, and that was the church that was under severe persecution. The Lord just commends them and for holding fast and going through that persecution. Smyrna and then Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, both of these churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, were very small churches. They were small churches and weak churches. They didn't have a lot of strength. And this was only in the eyes of the world that they were weak and they were small. Because you know what? The Lord Jesus said, and we have this recorded in the Gospels, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When two or three or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, there he is in the midst of them. He's not so much concerned with a whole big amount of numbers. It's a blessing when there's a lot of folks together worshiping the Lord. But, you know, Jesus is way more interested in you. He's way more interested in individuals. And so in the sight of the world, these two churches that Jesus had nothing bad to say about, Smyrna and Philadelphia, in the eyes of the world, were just really, really small and weak churches. But the Lord, he's got something else to say, and it is incredibly wonderful. Now, Philadelphia, what that means is brotherly love. Brotherly love. And actually, brotherly love is mentioned seven more times in the New Testament. Forms of this word, Philadelphia. And we want to actually take a look at one of those with you to kind of define it well. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Just keep your hand in Revelation, and we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which is one of the eight times in the New Testament, Philadelphia here in Revelation, plus seven more times, where the brotherly love is mentioned with the same Greek word and form of the word. And it says this, excuse me, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." It's like looking at the other guy better than yourself. Just a brotherly love, a love of acceptance and kindness, and kindly affectioned, as it says here, one to another with that brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And a good exhortation, a blessed thing we see in the Bible. God's all about love. That's what he's about, because the scripture tells us in 1 John 4 that God is love. And so when he sees a church that has a brotherly kindness, an affection one to another, an honest affection and love, that is a great blessing to the Father, a great blessing to the Lord. And so this church is very important to him, and a very just commended of him. Now, in just looking at this church, it is actually 28 miles southeast of Sardis that we studied last week, 28 miles southeast of Sardis. And today it's still around. And that is something to say. The last church we studied, which is Sardis, has been a ghost town for 500 years. But Philadelphia, there's something about Philadelphia. There's something about brotherly love that causes the church to be a lasting church, that causes a church to be in the strength of the Lord. And the name of the place today is Alasir. It's A-L-A-S-E-H-I-R. And so after all these years, they're still kicking, and it's a wonderful thing to know. Now, the founder of Philadelphia, and actually gave the name of Philadelphia to this area, was King Attalus of Pergamon. And the reason he named it Philadelphia was in honor of his brother. I just thought that was really a sweet touch. This king that wanted to honor his brother named the name of the city, of the church, Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And that stuck, and that became just the blessing of who they were. And that is a great thing. Our prayer here at Calvary Anaheim is always that God's love would break like waves through our congregation, and that the love of God would grow more and more here. For the love of God is really the light of the Lord, and his candlesticks burns brightly in every church, big or small, considered weak or not, burns brightly in the midst of the believers that are just loving and accepting one another and seeing what they can do to help each other. It's as simple as that. And so a great, great blessing. Now with that, let's go back to Revelation and go on and just talk about this verse a little more. It says, to the angel, or the messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true. You can believe that everything that Jesus says is holy, and everything he says is just 100% true. He that has the key of David, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Now, the key of David, this is not the first time this is mentioned in the Bible. This is mentioned way back 700 years earlier in the book of Isaiah, which we're reading on Sunday morning. And I want to take you to those scriptures in Isaiah, because Jesus is actually quoting here from the book of Isaiah, and the experience that a dear man, actually Elikim is his name, was experienced, Elikim, that was experiencing way back 700 years ago as an anointed leader of Israel. And Jesus wants us to know that he is called by God to be the anointed leader of Israel and the leader of our souls and of our lives every day. And so let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 22 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 22. And here we're going to read about a man that served under King Hezekiah. He was not the king himself, but he was like a prime minister in the government of Israel at the time. It says in verse, we'll start in verse 20 of Isaiah 22. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe," talking to Hezekiah. In other words, Hezekiah, this man's really going to help you. He's going to be like your second-hand man, and he's going to be like clothed in your robe. "And strengthen him with your girdle, and I will commit your government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David," now we just read back there in Philadelphia about Jesus, that he has the key of David. Okay, "and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." So the same words, used in the scriptures there in chapter 3 of Revelation are used right here in Isaiah. It's just a direct quote from Isaiah about this man named Eliakim. Eliakim. First of all, the key of the house of David. Really, what this is, are the keys to the treasuries of the kings of Judah. These keys are actually the keys to the treasuries of the kings of Judah that Eliakim had power over. And so these keys were actually laid upon the shoulder of the person that was in charge. Now Shebna, the man that had this office before Eliakim, was a bad man. And so now God is telling Hezekiah through Isaiah, this new man that's now has this office of carrying the keys on his shoulder, it's kind of signifying, because he's got the keys to the treasuries of the kings of Judah on his shoulder, a big keychain, you know, that kind of hung there, and the government was upon him, and he would be the one to direct and be like the prime minister to direct the actions of government and so forth, and be in charge of guarding the treasuries and all. And so this is a very powerful position and a very blessed position that he has. I will lay upon his shoulder the key of the house of David. Now, as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, I think about a scripture in the New Testament, Colossians 2:3, where it says, "In Jesus are hid, in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so he is a treasure chest in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you need wisdom, whenever you need knowledge, there's a gift of the Spirit that's called the word of wisdom. There's a gift in the Holy Spirit called the word of knowledge. These things belong to him, and they're hid inside of Jesus. And so as we go to Jesus Christ for wisdom when we need it, or any kind of knowledge of all, he's got the keys. He's got the keys. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And he's got the one that can open that door for you and really give you direction in your life and really give you direction for any decision you have to make as you just take it to him. "Lord, you know, my life's a little confusing right now, and I could sure use some wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and the Lord will give it liberally." That's a promise from James chapter 1. And so we see this parallel with the anointing that this man had with the kings of Israel, and the anointing that Jesus brings to us personally as our Savior and our Lord. As he speaks to the church, "I've got the wisdom. It's all hid in me. Just seek me and you'll have the wisdom you need. There's so many questions in life. Have you noticed that yet? I'm sure you have as a human being. There's so many questions in life that come up, that rise up. Actually, in just any given day, there's a whole bunch of choices for us. And how do we get through that? How do we get through that morass of spaghetti that happens when you're trying to make a decision? Well, it's with the Lord. It's always and only with the Lord. Jenna's here tonight, my granddaughter. She's up here in the front row. And what a blessing she is. Her and her sister, Ginger, went on a trip with Sherry and I up to San Francisco. Has anybody here been lost in San Francisco? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I'm seeing a bunch of hands here, Jenna, so we weren't alone. And I remember the comment that we made. This is like a bunch of spaghetti. These streets are just craziness. Well, God was doing something there, though. God was doing something of great wisdom and great strength, because Jenna had asked to go across the Golden Gate Bridge. It was really important for her to do that. And I was really tired of driving. We'd been driving all day. And I just wanted to get to our hotel, which was north of San Francisco. And the way that the Google map was sending us was not over the Golden Gate Bridge, but over the Oakland Bay Bridge. Okay, there it is. And so I said, Jenna, we'll some other time when we're in San Francisco. Like, when's that going to be, you know? Never. And I was just determined. And Sherry's reading the map, and we're crossing this bridge, and says you're supposed to take, you know, Street A, and it's across from C, but don't get mixed up, and all this stuff. And I got mixed up. We ended up in Chinatown. And we were concerned, you know. I didn't know anything about Chinatown, and neither did the rest of the family. So we said, well, we'll just pull over and ask somebody. And they said, well, do they speak English, or are they just Chinese? You know, no, you know, people speak English all over Chinatown. We didn't know that yet, though. And so we started asking questions, and we just got loster and loster, to say. It was just awful. And we went back over the same bridge backwards, not driving backwards, but following back. I was just becoming more and more frustrated. And we ended up downtown, where the city hall is, of goodness sakes. And then we ended up in Fisherman's Village. And I'm thinking, we are getting the tour of the whole town of San Francisco, all the spots, you know. And so finally, in just desperation, I stopped at a gas station and begged somebody to tell me, how can we just go? And they said, you have to go over the Golden Gate Bridge. And of course, Jenna started cheering, I think. But we figured it out after a while. Poppy didn't want to take Jenna over the Golden Gate Bridge, but Jesus did. And he worked it out. So that we ended up taking the Golden Gate Bridge out of there. In him are hidden. And I'm telling you, he hides it good. It looks like spaghetti sometimes. Are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And so we went over the Golden Gate Bridge, and Jenna was so very happy. And that made Poppy happy, and Nani happy, and Ginger happy, and everybody was happy. And so what a blessing. Well, I tell you, our Lord Jesus, he knows how to do things right. He knows right decisions. He knows how to get you to right decisions as you are waiting on him. We're to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And if we do that, the scripture says, and here's the promise, that he will direct our paths. He will direct us. And it is an awesome thing. And so the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. This is the Lord's blessing, and we see it in the anointing of Elkanah, and also in him. Now, I'd like to say this also. We read this line, upon his shoulder, and I've talked about that in the history way of it. But it is really neat to understand the Christmas scripture. Of course, we're near Christmas, and I'm even going to preach on this scripture on Sunday, God willing, Creek Don't Rise. But I'd like to turn with you, since we're in Isaiah, back to Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7. Is a prophetic word about the birth of Jesus here in the book of Isaiah, and it refers to this very thing, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. It says here, for unto us a child is born, and this of course would be the Lord Jesus. And unto us a son is given. We know this scripture very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh my, that is comforting, isn't it? In times of stress and trial and nations rising against nations and unsureties about, like, North Korea, unsureties about China, unsureties about Iran and other countries that are threatening to us as a nation. It is so neat to know that the real power of the hour and of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ. This child that was born, this son that was given, the government is upon his shoulder. I'll tell you another Christmas story that was a great blessing to me as a young pastor. And it's about my son Jeremiah, who's also sitting here with my granddaughter. But he wanted a bike for Christmas. And I went to Pep Boys looking at bikes, and we found one that was nice, we thought, for Jerry. And they had credit cards in those days, but I didn't have one. And so I wrote a check for the bike, and the guy said, well, we have to have a credit card ID in order to cash your check. And I said, well, I don't have a credit card. He says, well, where do you work? I said, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, the pastor. And he says, I'm going to have to ask my boss about this. And so he went and talked to the boss and came back with a big smile on his face. And he says, my boss doesn't want to get in trouble with your boss. I thought that was so cool. I mean, it just made me feel kind of important or something, you know. I mean, my boss is bigger than that boss, you know. My boss is better than your boss. Anyway. That was neat. Of course, he was a Christian, you know, just believing God to sign off on my check and stuff for the bike. But yes, the government is really upon his shoulder, the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations to him are like a drop in the bucket, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 40. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's over all. And though it just seems so confusing sometimes, and we just get so confused about the wars and the rumors of wars, you know what Jesus said about that? In the end times, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you. And he begins to talk about the end times then, and about his second coming, where he would set up his kingdom on the earth, and he will rule and reign here on the earth for 1,000 years. Before we go on to the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And, you know, I really think that he's going to do that, rule that 1,000 years, to show us that it can be done under the administration of love and benevolence. You know, you've probably heard it, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. When you have a man that's just a normal man whose feet is made of clay, and you give him a lot of power, it gets real hard on the people. But when you have Jesus, who is totally in love with the human race, filled with benevolence and kindness and brotherly affection, and he's our ruler, he can reign and rule for 1,000 years without a hitch. And it's going to be a beautiful time, the kingdom age of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness forever and ever and a day. And that's going to be sweet. How sweet it is to just have him taking care of things and really directing the traffic and even straightening out San Francisco's streets. I don't know about that, but anyway. So it's just going to be a wonderful time. And we see this about Jesus. Now, it goes on to say here in verse 6, well, let me read verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, how wonderful it is to be under Jesus Christ. Sherry and I have just been so rejoicing in what he has done for us. Just amazed at these little kisses and hugs that he's giving us. And I could go into all the stories and stuff, but I don't think that my stories are so important to you as your stories, as we're just aware of what God's doing to bless us. For he daily loads us with the benefits. And as we stop to smell the roses, if you will, you know, a cliche that we have in our society, but it's a good one. Or to just listen to the birds and let the Lord speak to our hearts about how much he loves us. Sherry was sharing with me last night about a man that was lost in the Australian outback. And this was quite a while ago. And she just remembered it because God was giving us such a great day and just really ministering to us about his love. That he was lost for a long time. They just could not find him. He was just lost. And when they did find him, he was weeping with joy because he was found, I'm sure, but also because he said the whole time God was showing him every single day how much he loved the planet, how much he loved the human race, how much he just loved us and was dying, well, he did die, to show us his love. For God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us on that cross. That was a demonstration of how much God loves people. And he delights himself in the sons of men. That's a scripture, Proverbs 8. He delights himself in the sons of men. And so this man that was isolated for so long, and we don't remember how long it was, do we? Something like a month, a miraculous thing. He was just able to survive out there. But just every day, he said he just had this peace of explosion in his heart of the love of God, how much God loved the world. And it was a great revelation for him. And, you know, the Lord just does that to us. He just does that to us with joy unspeakable and full of glory from time to time, just to remind us of his loving care. Well, maybe I'll just share with you one thing that happened on this day. I took a walk. We lived at the beach for 19 years and got used to looking through two palm trees to check out the surf from our apartment complex. It was these two palm trees. It was like a V, and in between it, there was a view of the ocean right there between those two trees, and I would check out the surf every day and was so blessed with that. I loved the waves. I loved to watch the waves. And anyway, so you know, they tore down, they're in the process of tearing down our complex now. We actually on Facebook, we're giving a blow pictorial experience if you want to see it, because they're right in the middle of it now. They've torn down the first floor and they're at our floor now, the roof of our old house. Anyway, the Lord had us be vagabonds for 2 months and go from place to place, which was a blessing. The Lord blessed us with great places to live, to get now into our own place again, that's just a great, great blessing. And it's up on the top of the hill where we used to live, down at the bottom of the hill, in front of the ocean. And we can see the ocean, and we walk to a park that's not far from us. And I was kind of just going, yeah, Lord, it's just not quite the same, because I can't really check out the surf, you know. It's just being a spoiled baby, I guess. But the Lord is so kind and so gentle. All of a sudden, I came up to these two palm trees. And they were shaped just like the ones that I used to look at the surf. And it just so happened that the trees went away down there. And the street where we go to the beach now, straight down from our apartment complex down the hill, was right there. And I looked between the two palm trees, and I could see the waves breaking on the shore. And I could check out the surf right there. And it's a thing I can do every morning, just like I did before. Because I just walked down to the end of the street and looked through those two palm trees that looked exactly like the ones down there. But see, that's just that special kiss from God. That's something that only God knew about me. Only God knew that I used to check out the surf between two palm trees. And he gave me two new ones to see the same thing, just a little further away. But I can still see whether it's big or whether it's small, or whether it's coming over too fast, or just feathering down to where I'd be tempted to go in the water, you know. And so it was there. But that's just that one little special thing. That's just for me. And so I appreciate that more than you would appreciate it, because you're you. But you see, the Lord looks for things like that for you. He wants to show you all the time how much he's crazy in love with you. And he just wants you to know he's thinking about you. You know how much he thinks about you? The Bible says he thinks upon you as much as the sand upon the seashore. That's a verse in Psalm 139. It says that the Lord's thoughts towards us are like the sand on the seashore. Now, you've been to the beach. You know how much sand is down there. I mean, just in one handful, what do you have, 100,000 grains? And he's thinking about you that much. And considering your place in history, considering your relationship to your parents, your children, your co-workers, the people all around you, your grandchildren. And he is working all of that out. It's just like tonight in this sermon, I didn't know Jenna was coming tonight to church. I didn't know that. And I knew that Jerry and Jen might, but I didn't think of these examples until I was standing up here in the pulpit with Jenna here. And what a blessing to share that again with her as we're sharing it with you, you know? It's just the Lord. It's the Lord. He does stuff like that. He's that personal. And it's awesome. He's our personal, wonderful God. He's wonderful. He's counselor is the next thing in that list. Counselor. I've shared this before. Shared again. My wife has declared to me that Jesus Christ is her psychiatrist. And I think it behooves all of us to follow that wisdom. He's our counselor. You need counseling? Go to Jesus. He's free. You know, I think the other ones charge like $200 an hour or something. Okay, counselor. Now, the next one makes it really clear that Jesus is God, the mighty God. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. There it is right there. Biggest life. Did anybody ever ask you? Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God? Oh, this is a biggie, you guys. Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. And if that's not clear to you, we read the next one, the everlasting Father. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. Because the three are one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They are one. They just fit right together like a puzzle. The Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And who's going to perform this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He said he would do it, and by George, he did it. When Jesus was born 700 years later in a manger through Mary, the Virgin Mary. And so what a great blessing. And so there it is. Now, let's go on back to Revelation. And we want to read now the first part of verse 8. Well, let's read all of verse 8. It says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this are the earmarks of a right on church. And I pray and hope that we're a right on church, and I believe we are, because these things are things that we live. Number one, we don't have a lot of strength. That's for sure. In our weaknesses, he is made strong. And so the church that doesn't like brag about how strong they are, oh, we're just wonderful and we're rich and increased with goods. That's the next church that needs to be rebuked for that. No. We're just normal people, common folk, and without Jesus, we can't do anything. We're weak. This is the church that wholly trusts in the Lord for strength. And so to be part of the right on church, we'll be experiencing the feeling of a little strength. The Greek literally here is but little strength. The right on church, you, Philadelphia, have but little strength. And the world looks at them and says, these guys are just really weak. But the Lord knows that he is made strong in our weakness. Let me quote to you 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so this is the truth of it. And so the church that's doing good with the Lord understands that without Jesus, we can't do it. And our board of elders understands that, every one of them, every one of them. When we bring up an issue at an elders meeting, there isn't some big prideful, puffy, pushy discussion on what I think and what you think and all of that. It's let's go to prayer. That's the first thing we do. We go to prayer. We talk to the Lord, the head of the church, and say, Lord, what do you think about this? And then in humility before him, we begin to talk about what we think the Lord might be saying. And that any elder at any time can jump in and say, we need to pray again. If maybe a couple of brothers get heated, and I've been one of the heated ones before, and every one of them have been, because you feel strong about something, we need to go to prayer again. We go back to the Lord and we ask him, the head of the church. And so he doesn't become somebody that we pray to in the beginning of an elders meeting and then dismiss into a corner like a little kid to listen to our meeting. No, he's the one we always go back to, go back to, go back to. because we know and understand that we have but little strength, and it's the Lord who is our strength. He's the one. And so the Rite-On Church will be of little strength. And the next thing it says, and has kept my word, to always hold up high the word of God. And that's what we do here. And I think every Rite-On Church will do that. They will not belittle the word of God. They will not get away from just trusting in His holy word, which is inerrant. It has no error in it at all. And we just love His word. And we live by His word as much as we can and asking Him to help us with it. The scripture says, I have honored my word above my name. That's what God said. That's in the Old Testament. Sherry and I visited Massachusetts to her old church. It's a congregational church in Massachusetts on Cape Cod. And we went to church there, and the pastor got up and read a passage of scripture about Jesus and what Jesus said, and then said powerfully in his loudest voice, Jesus was wrong. And the whole congregation started buzzing. So I was glad to see that more than just us was upset. And he was serious about that. He said that Jesus later on grew into a better place. And so, you know, I didn't want to yell at him or anything or get into a big fisticuff or some stupid thing like that. So I just quietly wrote down a scripture for him to read later. And I approached him later and shook his hand and thanked him, you know, for being there and all, to be the pastor. And I gave him, I said, would you please read this in consideration of what you said today? And it says that he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong or said anything wrong. And so I was hoping that scripture would get to his heart. He said he was open to hear from other scriptures, so I gave that to him. So I don't know what happened after that, but here was a man that was kind of flying in the face of the Word of God. And we don't do that. That's not what the Rite-On Church does. The Rite-On Church recognizes our weakness, and we need help from the Father. And we go to Him and reverence His word, because He always gets the last word. You never want to fight with God. You're always going to lose, because He's always right. And sometimes that you get mad at that, you know. So you have to be right every single time. And He affectionately says, yes, because He has made us and not we ourselves, right? And so there it is. He's kept our word. If you continue, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Indeed. You will actually be then doing the deeds of heaven if you continue in his word. The instruction manual is what this is. The Bible is. It's the instruction manual on how to work a human. And so there it is. Now the last thing then, is this, and has not denied my name. The name of the Lord, Jesus, is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. It's the only way we're safe, is hidden in the name of the Lord. And as we keep his word, we're going to honor his name, because he has a name above every other name, because there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. The direct way, the way that's through the Son. Only one way to the Father. He that has seen me, said to Philip, has seen the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So we must lift high the name of Jesus and never, never deny his name. And so the summation of this I loved from a Bible commentator that I read, Dr. Morris of the Creation Institute, says this. The first words are from me, from the Old Testament. The Rite on Church, and this is the beginning of the quote, finds its strength only in Christ, its faith only in His Word, and its very basis of existence only in His name. Isn't that good? I had to write that one down. The Rite on Church finds its strength only in Christ, its faith only in His Word, and its very basis for existence only in His name, the name of Jesus. We should never ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus. For actually, the name of Jesus and His gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how people get saved. That's how people actually go to heaven, is through the name of Jesus Christ. And so, there it is. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. And it says this, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, this might sound at first glance that the Lord is saying that those that aren't really Christians but say they are those that are saying that they're Jews, really worshiping God but really aren't worshiping God because they haven't been saved, are going to come and worship you. But that's not what it's saying. They're going to worship at your feet, meaning that on that day when the Lord Jesus opens the books in heaven, the great white throne judgment, it tells us that every single knee, and this is a quote from Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That means non-believer and believer alike. Everyone is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so when believers and non-believers do that before the Lord Jesus Christ, the non-believers are going to do it unwillingly, but they will be caused to worship at our feet, actually, as we bow together before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what this scripture means. Now, because you have kept the word of my patience, verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this is known in the Bible as the tribulation period. An hour is coming, a time is coming on the earth when such tribulation, such terrible judgments will come that there's nothing like it before and nothing like it after on the terrible list. It's a great, great tribulation. And this is a promise that's given to the Rite-On Church of the end times. You've kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. All the world. This is a worldwide tribulation period that we read about in the book of Revelation, starting in just a few chapters. Chapter 6, it begins, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so we have then the promise of the pre-trib rapture here, that the Lord will come and take the church of Jesus Christ out of the world before He brings His wrath upon the world. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are those that argue that why would God keep us from tribulation, the last generation from tribulation? But the answer to that is very easy. He kept every other generation from his wrath. Why not keep us from his wrath? The tribulation that we have on earth, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. That's the tribulation that comes from the devil. The persecution we experience, the names people call us. And in two-thirds of the world, where people are being killed for their faith. That's tribulation not from God, but from the enemy, from the devil. But God's wrath will fall upon the earth in the great tribulation. And we are not appointed to that, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the right on church will be kept from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this is described very graphically and very beautifully way back in the book of Isaiah. Some have said that the rapture was made up just a few years ago. But that's just not the truth. Let's go 700 years back in history before Jesus, so it's 2,700 years ago, and read in the book of Isaiah. So we go back to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Your dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. That's the Lord talking. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into your chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And so we're told here that we're invited as his people to come to special chambers, a special hiding place from the wrath of God when it falls, the indignation of the Lord, to judge the people on the earth. And so we will be discluded from that and taken away from that. And it's known as the rapture of the church. Rapture just simply means to be caught up. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are still alive and remain shall be caught up. The Latin is raptura, or raptured together, caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, or up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the description of the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And so we read it even in the book of Isaiah all those years ago. Now let's go on back to Revelation, and I'd like you to look at chapter 4, verse 1. And as we take the word of God literally and chronologically, we see that the rapture is before the tribulation period. That the Lord will catch us up into the clouds, and then his wrath will fall on the earth. For it says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked. After what? After the things of the church, when God is finished with the church on the earth. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come, come, my people, into your chambers. Come up here, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter, which is the Greek word metatauta that we had in chapter 1 in the outline of the book. the things after the things of the church. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. These are precious stones. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And so this beautiful picture of heaven after the voice comes to come up here that sounded like a trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we that are still remain shall be caught up together with them. And so here's the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when's the tribulation period start? The indignation of the Lord. Chapter 6. Turning over to chapter 6 of Revelation. And now Jesus has actually the title deed to the earth, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, verse 1 of chapter 6, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one like the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is Satan's cheap substitute for Jesus Christ, known as the Antichrist. He'll be mounted on a white horse, because that's what Jesus comes back on in Revelation 19, a white horse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went another horse, which was red. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And it goes on, and we'll get to this chapter in a few weeks. But my point is this. Chapter 4 has always come before chapter 6. And if you take the Bible literally and chronologically, the rapture happens before the tribulation period ever even begins. Because the tribulation experience happens in chapter 6, and the rapture happens in chapter 4. You know, to be honest with you, I don't know why people can't just simply understand that. What's going on? Is God mixing us up and changing chapters on us? And no. The Bible just says what it means and means what it says, and we just read it and believe it, right in order, chronologically and literally. And so it's just such a peaceful thing to do, to go that way with it, and shows us very simply that God truly has not appointed us to wrath. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ, before he left the earth, after speaking about end times, he simply said to us, "Please pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man." Would he ask us to pray that if he wasn't going to do it? I don't think so. And that is a very wonderful prayer. So let's pray it right now. So Father, in Jesus' name, you have asked us to do this, and we want to do it right now. Lord, please account us worthy through the worthiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth in this terrible tribulation period, and to stand before you, the Son of Man, just observing you on your throne and singing to you, Lord, with all the rest of the saints from every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Singing to you, Lord, the song of salvation. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And in chapter 5 is where we read about that song, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. So there you are. Now let's go on and finish then the word that we get to Philadelphia. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 11, and we just have just a few more verses here. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast what you have, that no man take your crown." Whatever God has for you in your life, just keep doing it. Don't backslide away from it. You don't want somebody else to get your job and take your crown. Now, the crown is the crown of reward. You're saved. Hallelujah. You'll be in heaven because you're saved. But there's a work for you to do here on the earth. And God wants you to do it. Nobody does it better than you because He made you to do it. And so if you don't do it, He'll get somebody else to do it. And then they'll get your reward. You don't want that to happen. So hold fast to that which you have, that no man take your crown. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so on our garments, in some way, somehow, God is going to write his name on us in a way that everyone knows that we belong to the Savior. And he's also going to write something about our citizenship. There's another scripture that says our citizenship is in heaven. And that will include the New Jerusalem. And then he's going to also write upon us our new name, that special name he gives us with the white stone that we studied a couple weeks ago. The Lord will give us a white stone with a new name on it that nobody knows except the person who receives it. Why is that? Because of how personal it is. How personal it is. He is going to give you a name that you never heard before, that completely engulfs and describes all that you are and all that he's always known that you were from a child. And you are going to just be so particularly, individually wrapped up in the blessing of knowing how personal he is about you. Very personal. No one else will understand that name but you. And that is going to be the most awesome event, to feel so special, so complete. Nobody can worship God like you. Everybody will worship him in a different way in their hearts and their lives because they're individuals. God is interested in each individual. And so I will have that new name written on me, along with my citizenship in heaven, along with the name of my God. And this is where I'll be with him. Such a tremendous message to this church, this right-on church, that simply puts all their eggs in his basket, that simply says, "Lord, you're my strength. Lord, I love your word. Speak to me, God. And Lord, I just love your name. I love saying the name Jesus." Let's say Jesus together. Jesus. Oh, yes. That's just an awesome, wonderful thing to say, isn't it? God is our Savior, and he will take care of his own, even to the hoary head, the gray head, and on into eternity. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these tremendous truths that we see in your word, and how our hearts burn within us and soar into the heavenlies just to read these things about the Church of Philadelphia. Lord, make us that way. Continue to work on us, Lord, every day, daily conforming us to your image. We thank you for that work, Lord. Thank you that you patiently do that every single day of our lives. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I just want to pray a special prayer that each one of these beloved folks that are listening tonight to this sermon, that you would just give them that personal kiss and hug this week. Lord, that they would be in tune to realize that your spirit is just wanting to be so very close. Lord, that we would be blessed with that revelation that that man had about how much you love all of us and how personal you are with each one of us. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christmas Eve is next Wednesday night. And so the service will start an hour early because we like to give the people time to go home to their families a little earlier, you know. So it'll be at 6 o'clock. The service will be at 6. And it's a special service. We're going to have the kids from our school come and do a program for you. And then at the end, I will be giving an altar call. So bring your unsaved loved ones. That's sometimes the only time they'll go to church, is on Christmas or Easter. And so we want to make sure there's an opportunity to get saved. And then we're going to have communion together at the end of the service next week. And then also sing Happy Birthday to Jesus, which is always so fun on Christmas Eve to do. So let you know about that. And also, Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room tonight. If you need prayer for anything, hang out and pray. So let's stand together. And may the Lord bless you and continue to guide you into all truth every day. And so you're prepared when he comes to take you away. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.